There's a lot we can learn from history. It gives us some much-needed perspective. A 2012 article from the Atlantic observed that over the past 100 years, we have often turned yesterday's luxury products into today's necessities. In 1900, less than 10% of families owned a stove or had access to electricity or phones. In 1915, less than 10% of families owned a car. In 1930, less than 10% of families owned a refrigerator or clothes washers. In 1945, less than 10% of families owned a clothes dryer or air conditioning. In 1960, less than 10% of families owned a dishwasher or color TV. In 1975, less than 10% of families owned a microwave. In 1990, less than 10% of families had a cell phone or access to the internet. The article concluded by noting, today over 90% of the country has a stove, electricity, car, fridge, clothes washer, air conditioning, color TV, microwave, and cell phone. They make our lives better. They might even make us happier. But they are not enough. In our consumer-driven, technology-hungry, the next gadget is better and thus necessary mentality, we start to lose touch with what is really important, what is really valuable. We can start to confuse what is a tool we use to do life with something that's necessary to enjoy life. You see, we can start to confuse what is just a tool for us to do life with something that is necessary to enjoy life. If you've ever signed up for the email updates from the Stoners in Togo, then you probably received an email this week from Rachel. She gave a great update on their missionary happenings and a great update on the family. I posted a copy in the back on our missionary board. Life is different in Togo. And in just her simple update, you can start to feel the differences. She writes, the daily life stuff takes a lot more time and effort here. It's the hot season, and the house we're staying in doesn't have a dryer, so every load of laundry gets hung to dry. The nearest grocery store for applesauce and cheese and meats is over 2.5 hours away. Praise God for deep freezers, sandwich bread, English muffins, spaghetti sauce. It's all homemade. I bought spinach the other day from an ABWE church plant that has an aquaponics veggie farm. I paid $2 for the spinach and spent 4 hours washing, rinsing, spinning, drying, stemming, packing, and freezing it. All of that for 4 gallon-sized Ziploc bags. And they have much more than the regular Togolese have. What happens to us when life throws us challenges? When life is different, when life is harder and with less things, and when the happenings of life are tough, do we lose our joy, or can we find a new level of contentment regardless of our circumstances? I recently saw a post on Facebook that said, respect your parents. They passed school without Google. Forget Google, right? I passed school using a manual typewriter, which you could probably only see in a museum. I know what some of you are thinking right now. Well, I passed school using a slate and a chisel. Isn't it amazing how yesterday's luxuries become today's necessities? Well, our topic today from 1 Timothy is contentment. Our whole capitalistic and inventive economy is based off of discontentment, off of creating dissatisfaction in our lives. Technology and improvements are not bad. Many of them are great. We all love air conditionings and don't want to go back. We all love clothes dryers and clothes washers and microwaves. The problem isn't the technology or the invention. The problem runs much deeper than that. The problem is our heart. The problem is that we're looking for contentment, satisfaction, and joy in things, in money. We're looking for contentment in all the wrong places. I found this quote. There are many things in life that are more important than money, and they all cost money. Now, that might be funny, but it's not true. Aren't you so glad that it's not true? So often today, our focus isn't on becoming rich or getting more money, but on getting more things, more stuff, the latest stuff. That focus invariably leads to dissatisfaction, unhappiness, discouragement, and many things that are far worse. Well, please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, and follow along as I read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if you have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Father, we thank you for your word and the power of your word, and we pray right now that your word, through your Holy Spirit, would challenge us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first point we want to look at today is that godliness brings contentment. We ended last week's sermon about the characteristics of a false teacher with the Apostle Paul pointing out in verse 5 that often the motivation for a false teacher is that they are looking for gain. They're looking for financial gain and reward. One of the marks of a real false teacher is a selfish earthly focus. Focus on getting stuff now, on their life now, on material wealth now. As Paul was writing that truth, he begins to expand on this thought of gain, of wealth, of its relationship to true godliness. False teachers imagine that fake godliness is a means to earthly gain. But verse 6 says that there is real gain in real godliness, and the proof of that is contentment. First, let's look at what Paul means when he uses the word godliness. So often when we see that word, we simply think of godliness as our actions, like acting God would like us to act. But the word has a fuller meaning than that. Biblical godliness not only includes our godly actions, but also our correct doctrine that motivates those actions. Doing the right thing at the right time is morality. Doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason is godliness. The Bible always connects the actions of godliness with the attitudes of our heart. If the two don't match, then even though our actions might be right, they are not godly. Our God is glorified not just by right actions, but by right actions that are connected to the godly motivations of our heart. You can help your elderly neighbor rake the leaves in their yard. That's a good thing. That's a moral thing. But if you do it to glorify God, if you do it to show God's love to your neighbor, it becomes godliness. God is pretty smart. He knows our hearts. He knows the difference between actions that just appear to be godliness and real actions connected to godly motivations that are actually godliness. Doing the right thing to earn favor with God, or doing the right thing so that someone will see you doing it, or doing the right thing so that you feel better about yourself, simply gives you whatever earthly commendation you receive. For God to take notice, we have to do the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. Our outside actions have to match our inward attitudes. Then there is true godliness. The next word we must consider is contentment. What is contentment? The simple dictionary definition is a state of happiness and satisfaction. A better biblical definition is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our outward circumstances. You see, contentment doesn't have to do with the accumulation of stuff. If I only had more stuff, the latest technology, a bigger home, a newer car, then I would be content. No, you wouldn't. Because biblical contentment comes in spite of outward circumstances, not because of them. Biblical contentment is an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our outward circumstances. In a commencement speech given at Emerson College in Boston, multi-billionaire Ted Turner talked about his success. He said, "It's all relative. I sit down and say, I've only got $10 billion, but Bill Gates has $100 billion. I feel like I'm a complete failure in life." So billions won't make you happy if you're worried about someone who's got more than you. So don't let yourself get caught in the trap of measuring your success by how much material success you have. Earthly success doesn't bring contentment. If that was true, the United States of America would be the most content nation on earth. Hundreds of millions of people would be content. Yet we are perhaps the most discontent nation on earth. After having so much, after being the richest people on earth, as a people, as a culture, all we do is long for more. See, contentment is not just being content with what we have. Contentment is also being content with what we don't have. Contentment is not just being content with what we have, but also what we don't have. Contentment is not about having or not having. Contentment is godliness. It is a matter of the heart. There was a man who wanted to get away from it all and went to stay for a day in a monastery. "I hope your stay is a blessed one," the monk said, who showed the visitor to his cell. "If you need anything, just let us know, and we'll teach you how to live without it." Now, that's a great line. If you need anything, let us know, and we'll teach you how to live without it. There is so much we think we need to have before we'd even consider being content. We're so conditioned by our culture that contentment has to do with our circumstances and our stuff. If we were broken down in life to just what we need, would we have any hope of finding biblical contentment? Oh, folks, there is so much we could live without and still find true contentment. Verse 7 makes it clear about the importance of all the stuff in our lives. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." We all, every human, come into the world the same way, and we all, every human, leave the same way. We came with no thing, and we leave with no thing, while all the time in between becomes a desire to get all things. In an ultimate sense, the big picture view, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. King Solomon, in his wisdom, wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, "I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them, and all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I brought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delights of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. We brought nothing into the world, and we can't take anything out of the world." In the ultimate sense, the accumulation of stuff, the pursuit of wealth, is vain. Money, it can buy you a house, but not a home. It can buy you a bed, but not sleep. It can buy you a clock, but not time. It can buy you a book, but not knowledge. It can buy you a position, but not respect. It can buy you sex, but not love. It can buy you medicine, but not health. It can buy you stuff, but not life. It can buy you amusements, but not happiness. It can buy you religion, but not salvation. Now let's look at verse 8. And just let the weight of verse 8 fall on our hearts. Because money can't give us the best things in life. Listen to verse 8. "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. I confess to you today, as probably you would confess to me today, that I'm not sure that we really believe that verse. We're so Americanized, so culturally conditioned. We're so consumer-minded. We're so selfish that I don't think we really could imagine being content with just food and clothing. Can you? Is food and clothing and Jesus enough for you? Remember that old Disney movie Jungle Book with a bear named Baloo and a boy named Mowgli? Perhaps you remember this favorite song. It goes, "Look for the bare necessities, the simple bare necessities. Forget about your worries and your strife. I mean the bare necessities, that's why a bear can rest at ease with just the bare necessities of life." Now that was really bad. But hopefully it helps make the point, the bare necessities. Could we be godly? Could we have godly contentment with just the simple bare necessities of life? Now listen to what Jesus said from Matthew chapter 6. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." I'm afraid that all too often in this story, we're more like the Gentiles. We're seeking after our own things, seeking our own end, seeking our own kingdom, seeking our own ease and pleasure. What a challenge for us today. What a challenge to see these words in light of contentment. Jesus says the very same thing Paul does. Food and clothing. Godliness is seeking first the kingdom of God, even when it comes to the very basic needs of our lives, food and clothing. God wants our dependence on him to start at the very basic needs of our life. God wants our priority to be him and what he wants in the very basic needs of our lives. Now, we could biblically say that food, shelter, and clothing. Often in New Testament times, the outer cloak that they wore was actually often used as their shelter. Jesus said in Luke 9:58, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." In his ministry, oftentimes with the disciples and the other followers of Jesus, they just slept outside using their coat as their shelter. So to be a bit more accurate, the basic contentment talked about in the Bible is food, shelter, and clothing. But still, would we find contentment with only the basic needs of our lives covered? Or would we look at the accumulation of the things that we don't have and be discontent? Would we say to God, "Look at what everyone else has. Why don't you give me more?" Remember, biblical contentment is that inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of our outward circumstances. So how can we do this? How can we find biblical contentment? Paul tells us in the book of Philippians. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. And it says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. One of the great Bible verses in all the Bible, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You can go to a Christian bookstore right now and find it on mugs and plaques and pictures and cards. We apply that verse in so many ways and so many circumstances in our lives. But in its context, what is the Bible saying? What is the all things of Philippians 4:13? The all things are times being brought low, or times of abounding, times of facing plenty and times of hunger, times of abundance and times of needs. Verse 11 says Paul has learned in whatever situation to be content. And verse 12, he calls it a secret. What's the secret to finding contentment regardless of the circumstance? What's the secret to having godly contentment when in plenty or when in want? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How hard is it to know biblical contentment? It takes the very work of Christ to strengthen us. Contentment will stay elusive in our lives no matter how much we have or don't have. Contentment will be impossible as long as we think it has anything to do with how much stuff we have or don't have. You see, the sole biblical solution to contentment is finding our strength in Jesus alone. The sole biblical solution to contentment is seeing everything that we have, everything, all the way down to our food, our clothing, our shelter, as provided for us from God. They are gifts to us from God. When we became a follower of Christ, we relinquished all ownership to our lives, to all our possessions, to all our goals, to all our priorities, and gave them to Jesus. All our lives are His. All our possessions are His. All our goals are His. All our priorities are His. All we have as Christians, all that we own, all that we call ours, all our things are not ours anyway. Can you see it? Contentment really isn't so elusive after all. Contentment isn't so hard to get a hold of after all. Because once you understand that all that we are and all that we have is from Jesus and belongs to Jesus, we realize we're just managers of His stuff. Whenever you have plenty, that's okay. It's all His. Whenever you're in need, that's okay. It's all His. We can be content with more than we need. We can be content with less than we need because we are His. He is the one who gives us strength. His is the kingdom we are seeking first. God offers complete freedom from the bondage of stuff. God offers us godliness with contentment. The secret to finding contentment in our lives, no matter what the circumstance, is knowing and living like Jesus is the one who calls the shots. It's all His strength. It's all His priorities. It's all His kingdom. It's all His possessions. We too can learn in whatever situation to be content. We can know in any and every circumstance the secret, the secret of facing plenty or hunger, abundance or need. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The first step to contentment is taking our eyes off our stuff, what we have or what we don't have, and putting our eyes on Jesus. The second step is, with our eyes on Jesus, we need to acknowledge the truth that all of our stuff is His. His freely to give or freely to take away. The third step is, with the truth of all of our possessions are owned by Christ, we then live as managers of God's stuff, seeking His will, His kingdom, His priorities first. The fourth step is that the only way to live our lives as managers of God's stuff is for Christ to strengthen us, giving us wisdom and power to live counterculturally in our consumeristic, materialistic society. And the fifth step comes from our last point today. The love of money brings troubles. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men on the planet at the time, was asked this question: how much money is enough? And his response was, just a little bit more. These verses drive home the point that money doesn't bring contentment. Just a little bit more only feeds desire for just a little bit more. Again, the issue here is not money. As throughout the Bible, it's always first focused on our heart. The issue is the love of money. Money in itself is neither good nor bad. God called and used many rich people in the Bible, like Abraham, Job, Solomon, and the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea. You see, discontentment's not a disease of the rich. It's an issue for all people, rich or poor. Because the real issue, the real problem, isn't how much money we have or how much money we don't have. The real issue is our heart. These verses say that pursuing money, chasing wealth as your goal in life, is a snare, it's a trap. It leads to harmful desires that plunge your life into misery. It's through the craving for prosperity that some have even left the faith. Their God became their wallet. They served one master, their bank account. Here's a truth that we need to look at and accept. We are all rich. Nearly all of us in this room right now are actually in the top 1% of rich people when compared to everyone on our planet. Now, obviously, when just compared to those in the USA, probably none of us would say that we're rich. See, the challenge for us isn't so much that we need more money, but that we need to manage our money, our resources, as a gift from God with His priorities in mind. Do we love our money so much that we are clinging to it? Or do we manage our money as a gift from God and use it wisely for our families and for God's kingdom? The problem isn't the money. How much we have or how much we don't have. The issue is our heart. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you want to know where your heart is when it comes to your money? Do you want to know where your heart is when it comes to your possessions? Look at what you treasure. That will tell you where your heart is. Are you laying up treasures on earth? Is your money all for earthly gains and wants? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Is your money focused on heavenly gains and what Jesus wants? Step 5 to contentment. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." You see, when Jesus is our focus, when His priorities are our priorities, when we realize that our stuff is really all His stuff, it is then that godliness with contentment will be our great gain. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word. We thank You for this challenge for us and our culture: contentment, godliness, great gain. Lord, let us see that all of the stuff that we say so often is ours. Let us see and understand it's Yours. We're but managers of the stuff You've given to us. And then let us, Lord, seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness, Your priorities and Your plans. In Jesus' name, amen.